This is called the faith of Elisha. The faith of Elisha. Not Elijah. Don't get them two mixed up. Elisha. Now, we were talking Wednesday, and let me tell you something, what we do on Wednesday night, it's kind of different than what we used to. I used to get up here and record and do all that, and now I sit down there, and we talk. So, that's sort of the way we do it. We began to talk about worship, and worship. Abraham, I'm just going to talk briefly here because it's so important that it's foundational to what we're talking about right here. Worship is when things are in the proper order. Abraham worshiped. In other words, he submitted. So worship ain't on the church side from 10 to 11 on a Sunday. Worship is how you live. Out of that worship comes praise. Okay? So, And the reason being is because that's the only possible relationship you can have with your Creator. Your creature, He's Creator. You're submitted. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. When the order is correct, then the things can flow. You don't have a dam up there. The water out of His belly shall flow. That's where He's not like that part. Rhythms. That's what rhythm is. Rhythm is a continual flow. And this is a little statement here, and I'm going to give you the scripture. God created us that we might joy in Him and Him in us. And the only way we can be, the only way that can be is when we take our proper position as creatures and worship. It's the only relationship I can have to God is worship in spirit and in truth, and we know that's in Christ. But here's a verse, man. This verse here. I'm a man. I hear this verse. I hear it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Y'all ever heard it? Hebrews 11:6. What do you do with it? I want to be pleasing to God. This comes up with a question, right? I want to be pleasing to God. And you know, people forget, so they go out and they want to do things that makes God happy. And then I want to do it by faith, so, you know, as soon as you join the church, oh, man, now we got to get in a position of serving Him. You know, God sitting up there and say, boy, I wish I had somebody to mow my grass today. I'll do it. I'll serve you. Oh, look how good I mowed the grass. Oh, God's all happy. I pleased Him. I mowed it by faith. We get all these crazy. We get all these crazy things. But remember what I was just telling you by access. You know, Paul says by faith we access. So we're talking worship, we're talking joy, we're talking all of these things. Pleasing to God in that only way is by faith. Now we told you this title is faith, the faith of Elisha. When I look at this verse in Hebrews, I see Enoch. Because the verse right before it says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, he pleased God. And then it says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Now, immediately, if we just hear that and we stop right there, I can put you under law so quick because I can say, did you diligently seek Him? Are you the one who wakes up in the morning and diligently look? Listen, that's the reason I wanted worship, because we got to get the order right. Remember the lost sheep? Was the lost sheep diligently seeking the shepherd? Lost sheep didn't even care about the shepherd. He's got his head down and he's nibbling his way along life. If it wasn't for the initiative of the good shepherd, the lost sheep would still be lost. But here's the thing, and just always remember this, okay? Remember this. The good shepherd picks the sheep up and puts it on his shoulder. So now whatever happens to the shepherd, Same thing happens to the sheep. So when the shepherd turns and repents, what happens to the sheep? The sheep's repenting too, whether he wants to or not. So when the shepherd is diligently seeking the way back home, the sheep is just along for the ride. He's resting. Did you just hear what I said? He's resting as the good shepherd is bringing the sheep back home. He's in a place of seeking the Lord. He's in a place of worship. He's in a place of security. He's in a place of rest. And what's he doing? He's along for the ride. I told you, guys, the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to your religious mind, my religious mind. I heard a guy on the radio this week. And I know, and don't let this offend you, but just let the shock come to you. He got on the radio for his 30-minute program, and he spent 20 minutes of that bashing the movie called The Shack. And you know why? This is the thing that turns everybody off, because they showed God as a black. Oh, man, was he ticked off and bashing that thing. And I said, you know, the Lord has came to me in so many different ways that if I hadn't have, you know, I remember being at mom's when I first came back to the Primitive Baptist. And now listen, what you people just heard in here a few minutes ago from Patty and all and everything going on, why, we'd have tarred and feathered Patty. And all the rest of you female sorts that had anything to say in the church, y'all's position was praise God and shout a little, and that's it, and cook. Other than that, y'all don't open y'all's mouth where I went to church. I'm telling you, that was y'all's position, silent in the back. One night, I got these big, heavy things going on in my heart, you know what I mean? And I always sleep with the TV on, so in my sleeping, I hear somebody preaching that has liberated my soul. I'm thinking, this is a wow moment. This is the best preaching I've ever heard. And I open my eyes, and it's a lady named Beth Moore. So I had a choice at that moment right there. Do I receive this, knowing it's the Word of God, or do I turn it off real quick and hope to God nobody heard that I was listening to a woman preacher? Well, needless to say, I got several of her books. So don't pay no attention to that. Hogwash. Let's go look at Elisha here a little bit. I got to get into this thing here. Elisha. So where we start this story, not with Elijah, but I want to start this story. Elijah's just confronted the king and queen of Israel, who was Ahab and Jezebel. But then Elijah runs for his life. He then meets God exactly where Moses met God. Same place. I bet you didn't know that. It's amazing how you're always going to meet God in the same place. And I'm going to tell you where you're going to meet God, in the same place, in Christ. That's where you're going to meet Him. So it's easy to see the type of shadow that where Moses met God, Elijah met God in type of shadow, because they're all going to meet Him in the same place, in the mountain of God. Who is the mountain of God? You have come to the mountain of God. That mountain of God is Christ. You remember the little stone that was hewn out of the mountain? The little stone that became a great mountain, filled the whole earth. So, let me read some. In 1 Kings chapter 19, you know where Elijah is, he's in the cave, and we'll start in verse 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains, breaking pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind." This is so important. "And afterwards the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake a fire, the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire still small voice. That's how the King James says, a still small voice, but you could say it, a sound of gentle blowing. Calmness, stillness. And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou there, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because of the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain the prophets with the sword, and I only am left. They seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be with king over Israel. Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in my room, in my stead, in my place. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. Him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel that have all the knees of which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So we departed thence, found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. Elisha passed him by, cast his mantle upon him, and he left his oxen, ran after Elisha, and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father, my mother, and then will I follow thee." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with instruments of oxen, with the instruments of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they did eat. He arose and went after Elisha and ministered unto him. I just wanted to read it. It's a lot of reading. I wanted to give you that story of how the beginnings of Elisha. And remind you that Elisha is so different than Elijah. You'll see this in my closing statement. And this is a story of faith under terrible opposition. Yet Elisha moves through with great quietness and peace. Elijah was very violent. Very violent. Remember, he confronts the prophets of Baal? Remember the mockery that he throws out? "Where is your God? Has he gone to the bathroom? Is he asleep? Where is he at? Right? Let the God that answers by fire be God." He's a firebrand. Remember the disciples when they went through Samaria and they set their face against him, and remember they run to Jesus and said, "You want us to do like Elijah? Want to call down fire?" I mean, this Elijah dude, you don't know if you want him coming to your church or not. He's liable to burn it down. He's a firebrand, I'm telling you. Now Elisha here, he's quite the reverse. He's simple, quiet. Yet he comes through this tremendous oppression with quiet, solid faith in God. So we got to ask, where's that faith from? How does that faith happen? How do I walk in the midst of the oppressive world with simple, quiet faith in God? Remember, I start off scripture. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you know how many people today, right now, this very moment, are wearing that burden of going out trying to make God happy and knowing that they failed? So not only that, they tried that. Then they're living in the condemnation. And the preachers will use that on them to get them all to come up front and make some kind of confession and recommitment every daggone Sunday so they can wear the burden again. You've got to go out and make God happy. So everybody who didn't make God happy, come up here and we'll, you know what I mean, repent. Now I'm going to go out and try again, Josh. I'm going to try really hard this time. I'm really going to mean it. I'm going to do good. And you know, you can leave Sunday after a good service and really mean it till you get down here at the bottom of the hill. Somebody pulls out in front of you, or some idiot in front of you won't go. Or like me driving yesterday, you ever get waved at by people you don't know? Driving in, down the road, I do this all the time. Not all the time, but I mean, I got in a couple ways here lately. I'm driving in the left lane. And some guy, I look up and he's all over my bumper. Then all of a sudden he passes me on the right. He waves at me as he goes by. You know what I mean? I don't know who he was. I thought, what a friendly guy. So I waved back.
Why you waving?
I said, howdy. You know what I'm talking about. How can you get through this with simple, quiet faith? Now, understand this takes place here about 850 years before Christ. Israel is at one of its, up to this point, probably its lowest point. History. Israel has split. We got Judah, where the temple was. Judah and Benjamin down here, and the Levites down here in Jerusalem. That was the southern tribe. They had the temple. The northern 10 tribes had split off to the north. They had their king. Judah had their king. The people of Israel, the northern king, wasn't allowed to go to Jerusalem. So they set up 2 golden calves for them to worship. You remember all that? So Israel is really in here referring to the northern tribes. And in order to stop them from going down, and remember how the law told them they'll go down. So they had this thing in their heart, Passover, we all got to go. So in order to stop them, they had built like a Berlin Wall to stop them from going down to Jerusalem. And they had set up these calves and said, worship here. The people wanted to worship. So they said, well, you know. People didn't do anything about it, so they just started going to the calves. The golden calves and started worshiping. Isn't it amazing how we here now, a lot of things we just let go? We know what God told us. God told us, let every male go up to Passover and Pentecost and Tabernacles. If you forsake it, you're an abomination. You're cut off from Israel. But here comes a priest, and here comes even our king, and says, you don't really, God didn't really mean it. God, that was a long time ago. God's changed his mind. If you'll just come out here and worship this calf, it's too much for you to go down there and just worship the calf. And the people said, well, I guess maybe God did change his mind. This will be good. We'll just do this. They didn't have Bibles. They couldn't go to Walmart and buy a Bible. They didn't have those who understood very much. So they sank lower and lower and lower. You can see how easy it was to sway the people. Just like today, guys. I want you to bring this over into today. It's so easy to sway the people. The gospel's offensive. Just do it this. This is easy. You know, this is the golden calf. Here's what makes God happy. So they became entrenched in this idol worship. So then we got this lady. We got the prince of Israel. The prince of Israel at this time was Ahab. He wasn't king yet. His dad wanted to make friends with the northern people, which he had a daughter named Jezebel, and he said, I'll tell you what, I'll get my son to marry your daughter, and there'll be an alliance right here. You see, that's how they did it. So they get married. Ahab's a wimp. Is he not a wimp? You guys know he's a wimp. So they married him off up in Tyre. Jezebel comes into the history now of Israel. She had one agenda. Two, really. One, to rule Ahab, but really to bring in Baal. Jezebel to bring in Baal worship into Israel. And hers was the most intense form of Baal worship. So what is Baal worship? It was foul and obscene. It was, and I look around, it was religious pornography. It's what it was. So they would put this god Baal up on every hill, every high hill. And the idea was that Baal would look over your farm and he would look over your flocks. Remember our last 5 weeks, what were we, the good shepherd? That he watches over us, how he protects that flock. Well, now Jezebel comes in and says, we don't know about, but if you really set this image up right here, he will really watch over your farm and your flocks. Now listen to where I'm going with this. How will Baal look over your flocks? Now remember, I told you what he was. Baal, he's the god of fertility. So how's he going to look over your flocks? He's going to inspire your flocks to increase, to multiply. He's going to inspire your crops to grow. I'll have more lambs. How does this grip the people? Well, if I got more wheat and I got more sheep, then I got more money. Oh. Sound familiar? If I got more money, then I got more power. So if I worship Baal, God will make me rich. This is great. This is the god of prosperity. Listen. Let me just throw something out at you. I mean, the prosperity gospel swept through the United States. It's still sweeping. It's left a few in their way, but you know what I'm talking about. There's still this thing of sowing seeds. Seeds being money. There's still all these things that go on. Listen, nobody in the prosperity gospel preaches this scripture. It rains on the just. Why is God good to some? Because he's God. Sometimes you can just look around and you can see somebody and the Lord is just blessing them. Why? Because that's who he is. They didn't do nothing to earn it. It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. Prosperity gospel. If you do this, then God will... He's good. We sung the song, he's good. But you see how easy it was to bring Baal in? I'm sitting over here poor. See, this is our... Listen, the history of the United States has shaped a lot of gospel. We have this thing called the Great Depression. Do you realize the rapture came out of the Great Depression? A mansion on a golden street came out of the Great Depression? Because everybody lost everything. And some preacher says, but one of these days, you'll have a big old Graceland mansion in heaven. So they said, that's right. That's where it come from. You can do the history yourself. Google, man. It's great. People were poor. Banks were collapsing. Businesses was gone. So if you'll sow your seed, that's where it come from. So the gospel just kind of squirts up out of all of these things. So here we are. Baal will watch over your crops. Baal will watch over your sheep. Baal had a wife. Her name was Asheroth. So they put them up together, the gods of fertility. Easy for the people to catch on. And I'm going to tell you what, Baal, the spirit of Baal is what sweeps through the United States. I mean, you look and see. Now, when I'm talking money and materialism, that's what it's all about. Money, materialism. Spirit of Baal. Anything goes as long as I can get the money. As long as I can be rich. What about the God of fertility? You guys ever watch a commercial? Is there not sexual innuendos in everything on TV? Even in the cartoons now that the kids watch. It's there. What is that? I mean, you know, we as people, we just let it go, right? It's common. Everybody does it. It's okay. It's all there is. So it's easy to become a Baal worshiper. It's common. There's a God on every hill, just like there was in Israel. There is today a God on every hill. Usually there's three or four, because you got one in your living room, one in your kitchen, one in your bedroom. Heck, you could drive down the road now and watch it. You can put it there and hang it on the back seat, and your kids can watch it. We got us a Baal. You see what I'm saying? This was Israel when the story opens here. They were cut off from the worship of God, of the true God. They were cut off from the scriptures, cut off from anybody that had any sense. Anybody that knew what they're talking about. They're worshiping a golden calf. Then comes Jezebel, with her one agenda. She was an evangelist for Baal. She's going to destroy any remembrance of the true worship of God, of the true and living God, and she's going to replace him with Baal. She does a pretty good job at it. She becomes queen. She brings in her 400 evangelists for Baal, the prophets of Baal. So they go around. Their first stop is to go out here to all the farms and all the people that's not doing good and say, you're worshiping the other God, but look, if you'll set this one up, man, your flocks will increase, the wheat will double. I mean, man, this will be, you know, isn't that today? I mean, it's like we want a mixture. It's like, hey, I can have Jesus plus this. I mean, this was what Paul said. Hey, look, the law was great, and now I can add Jesus too, because I was good. I could keep six commandments, the other four I struggle with, but now, this is great. I'll keep six. I got grace for the other four. This is awesome. I've got the living God. I don't really know him. He's down there in Jerusalem somewhere. And now I can have this veil set up on him. Man, this is awesome. I love it. You see how easy it was to just go right in? She got right in there. But up here in this valley where Elisha was at, he's in the northern kingdom, but he's right down under the Sea of Galilee. That's where he lived. There was a farmer up there named Shaphat, and Elijah was his son. They seem to be pretty well off. Elisha's plowing. He's in charge of 12 oxen, right? So he wasn't the only one plowing. He's got all these others plowing with him. So they're pretty well to do. Elisha's moving into ownership of the farm. His family's getting older. Dad's getting older. And he worshiped God according to the truth. They're up there as the story opens in the valley of Abel-Meholah. That was the valley. You know what? You know what that's interpreted as? The Valley of the Dance. Valley of the Dance. So Elisha, he worships God according to the revelation God has given. Remember, everybody else has been cut off. You know, they can't even go down there. I know God tells him he's got 7,000 more, but you know, there's this lonely feeling that's going on, this loneliness. Elisha, he's lonely, he thinks he's the only one. Elijah thinks he's the only one. They're cut off, they're separate. There's no we-ness, Patty. Cut off, separated. But Elisha, he worships God, he responds to the truth of God. God has come to the man and said, I love you. I'll send my Messiah to save you. Elisha responds to that. You see where I'm going with this faith? I don't know if Elisha had a Bible. If he did, it would have been written on large scrolls, you know, would have filled up a room in the house. Maybe did, maybe didn't. But he knew God on the inside. He couldn't go down to the temple and worship. Couldn't go down there. So we're just left to worship God by himself. Now listen, in this whole setting, if you don't worship Baal, you're the odd man out. Because everybody is worshiping Baal. You're the odd man out if you're worshiping God. Baal images, all the farms had them. Except yours, Elisha. So they're not inviting Elisha over for coffee, right? He's an oddball. He's a weirdo. They go down to the market, you know. They go down to the market on Tuesday night to sell the sheep. They ain't buying Elisha's. Here's this weird sheep. He ain't like all the rest of us. They ain't buying his wheat. He's an oddball. Can you see how this loneliness goes? I want you to feel it. Elisha's upsetting the program. Elisha's stuff's not been blessed by Baal. You get the picture. There's a rejection here. A rejection. They don't want to buy or sell with this man. Doesn't that scripture remain? Ring a bell. Don't want to buy or sell with this man. Lord, if we had some Revelations prophets in here, they could get that one and run with it, couldn't they? Well, buy or sell. Well, buy or sell, unless you got the chip. I ate a whole bag of chips last night. So people, listen to this. People have this herd mentality. Herd. I'm not talking herd like with the ear. I'm talking herd. Because what is it they say? They say, what would they say? That's the herd mentality. If I do this, what will they say? If I break out of my Baal worship, what will they say? What will all the other sheep say? Now remember, we're talking Israel. Baal worship set up in Israel. Don't think we're a bunch of, this is Israel we're talking about. What would they say? What would the church say if I do that? You ever thought that? What would the church say if I shout a praise? What would they say? What would they say? Here's old Elisha. Elisha keeps going on. Thinking he's all alone, feeling the rejection. Now, there was a little network. They began to hear a little bit. Well, this one said this. As a believer, I heard there was a believer over there across the lake, across the sea somewhere. I can't get to him. He can't get to me. But there's a little network. You know what I mean? We can't worship together. There were some prophets around that would go around preaching of the true and living God, but Jezebel's done put the orders out to kill them all. So it's getting bad. This is when Elijah turns up, you know. Like I told you before, Elijah's probably the kind of person you would invite to church. You wouldn't want to meet him on a dark road at night. You know, he's pretty rough. Pretty scary. He scared the king. When he walks into the king, Ahab is scared of this dude. He was scared of him. I don't know what he looked like, but I just get this picture in my mind. Elijah didn't have any sense of manners before the king, you know what I mean? He didn't know how to act in the king's presence. He just showed up, gotten Ahab's face, and said, "Oh, King Ahab, you're the cause of the trouble. It's all your fault, big guy." Now he's telling the king. And he says, "By my word, it ain't going to rain or neither dew till I say it." You know, Ahab's like, "Who is this cat?" And out the door he goes. And when I say out the door he goes, this dude was gone. Couldn't nobody find him. When he said bye, he was gone. Gone. No one knows where he was. And sure enough, there was no dew or no rain. Three and a half years. Everything starts to die. And everybody says it's Elijah's fault. We was doing good until Elijah said, and now it's Elijah's fault. You see what I mean? Now it's Elijah's fault. I'm telling you what, when you look at Elijah, you're either in awe of him because he's a prophet of God, or you're ticked off at him because there's no rain for your crops and herds, or you're like Jezebel and you want to kill him. Ain't no middle ground. That's what Jezebel wanted to do. She wanted to kill him. Everybody's looking for Elijah. Word had gotten out through this network that Elijah, they didn't watch this on the news, I want you to understand this, that Elijah has confronted the king. Word trickles back down and comes to Elisha. So they're curious to see if this thing's going to take place. So it comes to the valley of the dance. They wanted to see the result. See what's, you see what's going on here, right? There's no rain. There's no crops. There's no herds. Baal, the Baal and Ashtaroth are sitting on every hill. Supposed to be looking over all the farms. Supposed to be the god of fertility. Supposed to be increasing. And now we don't even have rain. You see, this kind of reminds me of our Exodus study, remember? It keeps getting worse and worse and worse. 3 years. Could you imagine? I mean, we've been, what, a week and a half? What's everybody saying? Well, we sure need rain. We sure need rain, right? Go 2 weeks in the summertime with no rain. Boy, we need the rain. It's dry as a bone out there. Dry as a bone. 3 years. 3 years. So the persecution intensifies. The search intensifies. They're looking for Elijah. Jezebel goes about destroying every believer that she could find. That's when God had told Elijah, I got 7,000. Hey, Baal. And Elisha is one of them. You ever notice this? God says, I got 7,000. That's about it. Do you realize you've been counted? God says, I know them. I counted them. I know where they're at, who they are. I counted them. They're mine. God knows the state of each of us. He's counted us. You're known of God. Yes. No one else may know who you are, but He does. I got 7,000. Known of God. He loves you. And in the middle of all this persecution, here we got Elisha. He's got an immovable trust. He's trusting in the revelation God gave of Himself all those years ago to Abraham. Then to Moses, and then to David. See, that was the revelation they had. Elisha's trusting in the God who has revealed Himself. God, the God who says, this is what I'm like. And that's really the gospel. The gospel is God coming to you saying, this is what I'm like. This is really who I am. Amen. If I try to figure Him out with my brain, I have to come up with a God of anger, a God of rage, a God of disgust, a God of judgment, a God who's disgusted with me because I look in the mirror and I say, there's no way He could love me. There's no way. I know what I did. I would look in the mirror and I would say, I'm no good. I'm unworthy. You ever do that? I'm unworthy. I mean, when you really begin to see yourself, is that not what you do? I don't deserve anything good to happen to me. I've just got it. I mean, I look in the mirror and I say, look, I just don't deserve it. So I go down the road and something bad happens and I say, I'm getting what I deserve. You know. Thank God He come to us and we don't use our brain to figure out God, and we throw our brain interpretation out the window because it is lied to us. God comes to us in the person of Jesus and said, this is who I am. Yes. See, that's what my brain to determine what God is like. My brain says I'm unworthy. We got to reject what our brain tells us. Got to hear what God says. God says, I love you. I delight in you. I like you. Elisha responded to that. And right there is the beginning of the understanding of faith. Of what faith is. Faith is not mental agreement. It's not saying, yes, I believe God loves me. I believe God died for me. Isn't that what they say? If we get somebody into the church and we can question them enough and say, do you believe God loves you? And we put them under pressure. What are they going to say? They're going to say, yeah, I believe God loved me. Yeah, God died for me. Good. Amen. You've been saved. Swoop, slap, slaps. Sign this card. Put your money in the box. Great. You're a member. Been saved. Tell everybody you got your ticket. Salvation. Right? It's what it is. They call that evangelism. It got nothing to do with anything. Support somebody in a corner. You know, a whole lot of people buy life insurance after the death of somebody in their family. So most people's salvation is not salvation, it's not joy, it's insurance. Johnny died. Man, I hope Johnny was saved. Johnny was saved. You know what? I ain't been saved yet. I need to get saved because, you know, I'm 68 years old. We better get our insurance policy renewed. So I'm going to church on Sunday. Why? To have joy? To meet out with other believers in joy and worship and praise? Or to go in there and make my monthly insurance policy payment? Listen, guys, my insurance policy payment is due on July 24th. That's the 24th every month, and I despise paying it every single time. Not once do I go, with great joy, I'm going to write my car insurance. Ha! I love it. I despise it. Why don't people come to church? Because they don't like making their payments. Now, if I got a lot of money, I don't mind it, but I never have enough money. I'm always thinking, how am I going to make my payment? Insurance. Salvation to most is insurance. There's no joy. Call it evangelism. That's. And see, I say, oh, Jesus loves me, Jesus died. That's my brain working according to history. Faith is my will, my determinate intention, my determination. It's the part of me that comes and meets with God. You know, Enoch did what? He intentionally walked with God. And he had this record that he pleased God. Enoch determined to walk with God. I'm going to respond to this. And see, and then the next words are, without faith, it's impossible to please God. God says he loves me. I say yes to that. I chose to receive that with thanks. My brain says, look at the mess that you've made. How in the world could God? But God says in the face of Jesus Christ, I love you. Yeah. I say yes to it. In spite of all the Baal worshipers sitting on every hill that says there's no way that God rains on the unjust too. They don't deserve it. That cannot be gospel. I know it's in the scripture. But I just think of the man who sits there and he's in such turmoil now, wondering how can he make God happy again? He did something that was disobedient, and now God must punish him. Because he went from pleasing God to unpleasing God. And he did that with all of his actions. So where's Jesus in that? Heck with Jesus, I don't need him. This is based on me. We had this thing we call the debit card theology. Pay as you go. You know what debit card is? Pay as you go. Guess what? I did this. I can pay. Eventually, I'm out of money. Now, how am I going to pay my insurance? Fear hath torment. Perfect love. Cast out fear. I say a deliberate yes. Now listen, you don't get faith by hanging out with people that have faith. You don't catch it like the flu. I was around a bunch of faithful people and I got faith. It's a choice. It's an intention. It's a deliberate yes. Guys, I have to do this to me, myself, because things happen. You get kicked in the teeth. You get punched in the stomach. And I have to say, wait a minute. God loves me. The song we're singing, I'm loved by you. Yes, I am. That's who you are. I'm loved by you. I don't care what everybody else says. It's deliberate, yes, everything God has shown us concerning Himself. So by me saying yes to what God has shown me, automatically included in that yes is no to Baal. Resist the devil. See, well, I want to go over here and resist the devil. Me saying yes to God is resisting the devil. And this is so important. People say, I will not go to all the Baals. I won't do this. I won't do that. It's a losing battle. If your faith is in the negative, listen to what I'm telling you. If your faith is in the negative, I won't do this, I won't do that, I won't go here, I won't wear this, I won't say that. And then you go to church and you get a dose of preaching. Don't do this, don't go there, don't do that, don't watch that, don't do this, don't, you know what I mean? So now my whole faith setup is in the negative. Then all you do is wrestle and struggle and condemnation, and you go nowhere. And it's not even faith at all. Faith doesn't even bother with the no. Faith is only concerned with the yes. All the promises of God in Jesus Christ are what? Yes! Amen, yes! It's concerned with the choice of yes. God has come to me. You've come to me and you've told me you love me in the face of Jesus Christ, and I yield to that. And I say, here I am. I thank you, God. I don't understand it, but I say amen to it. It's my deliberate intention, my choice to respond to what God says, to respond to His love, His intention for me. And in that same moment, I've said no to Baal. No to the golden calves. No to Jezebel. All with my deliberate yes. You see what I'm talking about? So the great yes of faith that responds to the great yes of God's love carries in it the no to everything else that contradicts it. Now listen to this. We've used this word before, and I'm going to hurry. I would tell Jeff to come on, but it'll take Jeff a long time to get here. Longer than 5 minutes. But I could preach till he gets here. I could do it. I could do it. This word, the will of God. Now there's something very solemn in it, but I want you to stay with me here. But people go out and they seek it. Right? Seek the will of God. It's almost like it's come to that. Right? You know what I mean? It's come to that. It's like when the doctor comes out and says, well, there's nothing else to do but pray. Like, it's come to that. Like, you know what? I was doing fine, but my life was a mess, so it's come to, I guess I need to seek the will of God. You know what I mean? It's come to that. Now, if it's come to that, that would suggest that it's something terrible, right? Because if it was something fun, I would have went to it first, wouldn't it? I would have went to prayer first. I would have went to the will of God first. But no, I just know God. And I know His will has got to be miserable. And if you'd have been a preacher in my church growing up, what was it? I've carried this burden. I fought the Lord for 50 years, but He busted me up, and I had to come preaching. I was tired of my house burning down, my engines in my car blowing up, and my beagles wouldn't even reproduce, my coon dog ran away. I had to preach. That's how we came. It was something that, there's no, listen, fun, that's a burden. Fun, joy, jumping around, that's a burden. This is what we think of God. It's no wonder. Everybody quits going. I do things, Lord, the harder it was, the more religious it was. You know, wouldn't it be better for me to just drive half the way there and walk the rest barefooted on broken glass so that I could get there in the right state of mind? And then if I'm not in the right state of mind, we're going to sing a song that's going to talk about death and death and death and death and more death. it's more death. I'm in a 17-hour funeral. 6 more preachers to go, Kathy. You think I'm crazy? We lived it. Seems funny now that I'm out of it. I didn't know the bondage of it. I thought that's the way it was. I thought it was a carry a burden. We didn't even have wives. We had companions. You know what I mean? Everything is drudgery. No joy in it. Maybe God would pass us by for 8 seconds and sprinkle a little magic dust in the window, and we'd get a little bit of joy and a little bit of shout. And I even heard Alicia shouting one day, and I heard somebody say, "That's too much. That is too much. She is taking it far too long shouting like that." They did. I was standing right there. "That is too much. She is over the top with her shouting." Preacher stopped preaching and just kind of looked at her, you know. She don't even care. She's crying and shaking, and, you know, she's got the Pentecostal thing going on. She's got it. And it just sounded good. And they're just looking at her like, "I hope she goes somewhere else." She did. She did. Don't worry about it. Prayer answered. I know that's a crude way of putting it, but I want to make my point to you. Religion is crude. I never want to do this. I never want to go there. Right? A God of not joy, not a God of fun, a God of misery. Because he'll send you where you don't want to go. Right? What was the old statement? I've told y'all week after week, when it comes to me, I can preach on the White House steps. Listen, I'd love to go to the White House. I would find great joy in it. You know, you see what I mean? But obviously when I say that, I don't really want to go there. Remember the old saying, never say never. Why? It has the intention of, if you say never, God's going to make you do it. Right? Oh, I never want to be a preacher. Oh, don't say never. God will one of these days dislocate your kneecap, twist your elbow upside of your head, and you'll be forced to do it. It's the way God is. I know it. It's the way he is. What happened to me, right? It's depressing, isn't it? Then the commands of God. Oh, Lord. Keep his commandments. Oh, good God, I heard that on the radio. You've got to keep his commandments. You got one sin in your life. You're not going to make it in. So you better sweep your house over and over and over and just find out if you got a sin in your life. Because if you do, I mean, you know, and I used to think, God forbid, what if I'm stupid? And I don't know that's a sin. And I'm doing it my whole life. And then all of a sudden, thank God he sent a good preacher and says, "That's sin. Thank you, God. Now I can live in real condemnation because now I'm lost. I don't know what to do. How am I going to pay for that? How about a sin of stupidity?" So to keep my commandments really to me meant I can't do anything I want to do, and I got to do everything I can. That's looking at God through the eyes of legalism. Yeah. Obedience to God that is willing to do the will of God is like a dance. Where are we meeting him? In the valley of the dance. It's not Marine boot camp. Been there too. It's not a dull list of rules. It's the initiative of God. Yeah. Coming to us with this great "I love you." What does he do with the sheep? Picks the sheep up, puts the sheep on his shoulder. And when he says, "I love you," where's their heads? Their head is right here together. "I love you." They're in a place of union here.
Yes.
A place of closeness.
Yes.
I respond to that. That's faith. Faith is the response. What is a dance, guys? I'm talking a real dance. A real dance is when a beautiful lady is sitting there. When I say a beautiful lady, God made you beautiful. He made you in his image and after his likeness. And the man comes over. He sees the woman. She catches his eye. We see this all over the place. The woman catches his eye, right? He says, "I must dance with this woman." And he takes the initiative and comes to the woman. pecks her on the shoulder, bestows honor upon her, and says, "May I have this dance?" Yes. Faith says, "Yes." You get the picture of faith now? Faith says, "Yes, I'll have this dance." And then what happens? The two join. And as the two begin to dance, they're giving expression to the music. See, before it was just music in the room, right? But now as they begin, you ever watch Dances with the Stars? And they're playing this song. But now every time you hear that song, you get this image in your mind. You now, that's what dancing does. It gives expression to the song. Faith. Now, is this not, can you see without faith it's impossible to please God? Now, can you begin to stand? Because look, what is he doing? He's asking you, Patty, "Can I have this dance?" He says, "I want to dance with you, Roger. I want to dance with you." So unless I say, see, I thought what making him happy was giving out tracts, going to Walmart and saying, "You're living in sin. You're living in sin." I thought that's what made God happy. God would say, "Yeah, yeah." You know what God is saying? God is saying, "I don't need any more Elijahs. I don't need any more Elijahs. I need a still small voice. And I got one up there in the valley of the dance. You with me? I got me one up there in the valley of the dance, Elijah. Go up there and anoint him." Listen. There's no way that I can finish all of this. Let me read you this last little part, and we'll bring this thing to a close. I just got this last little statement. See, because I would love to go into this thing of how I live by the faith of the Son of God and how this works. But listen, you've got the story now. How this goes. Now listen. Here was Elijah. Remember, Elijah had just went in and spoke boldly to the king. And Jezebel's going to kill him. So he runs scared. This big, bold prophet, he runs scared. He goes to the cave. And God comes there to the cave. "What are you doing there?" He's lonely. He feels like he's the only one. I'm just going to read you this and we'll close. In order to get here, I got to back up and say this. It's the voices. The voices that you hear every day. The voices of Baal that are everywhere. That you try to draw your identity from. You know what your identity comes from? From hearing the one voice. That's what Elisha did. He heard the one voice of God, not all the other voices of Baal. The voices of Baal that says you're no good, you're unworthy, you're this, you're that, you're a whatever. But the voice of God says, "You're my son and I love you." Yeah. So our identity is not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I live by that strength, and that's my identity. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we are the children of God. We're loved. That's my identity. Elijah had heard all of the voices of Baal. They want to kill you. So what does he do? He goes and hides out into the cave. And he's just there in depression and says, "I'm no good. I'm unworthy. I've lost it all. It's no good." But then he comes to himself and he says, "Wait a minute. This is not who I am. I am loved of God." Because the voice of God had to come to him in the cave and say, "Why are you here, Kathy?" Have you ever heard the voice say that to you? Come and stand in where you are, Roger, and say, "What are you doing here? You obviously don't know who you are. You've listened to the voices of Baal that is on every hilltop, everywhere you go, telling you who you are, and you haven't listened to the one voice. The one word. The Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, now He lives in you. Yes. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him."
Yes. Hallelujah.
You need to hear Him. Because all those other voices will tell you all those other things. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye Him." What does He say? "God so loved the world that He gave. Whosoever believeth in me shall not see death, but have life everlasting. to them he'll give power to become the sons of God. And not just a God, but the living God. And the living God is the God of now. He's not some dead God. God, the living God is the God of now, the reality. He'll be my God and I'll be his people. Listen to this. Let me read this. Elijah, from the scared position, looked straight up into the glory of God and the covenant that God had made, and love filled him, and he says, that's not who I am. And Elijah goes up to Mount Horeb, and God says, Elijah, I'm not in the storm. I'm not in the lightning, Elijah. I'm not in the earthquake, Elijah. That's you. Did you hear what I just said? That's you. That's you, Elijah. I'm not in that. You're like a mobile earthquake, Elijah, with a lightning storm following, going on all at the same time. Well, it's over, Elijah. I was with you. Israel needed it. They were so far gone. I had to come like that. But you broke their back. They've lost their hold. Now I want you to go. I've got one of my people. He's plowing right now up there in the Northland in a place in the Valley of the Dance. You know him. His name is Elisha. He's the son of Shaphat. You'll find him. He's an old farmer up there. I want you to go anoint him because he's going to take your place. Can you hear this? Can you hear this in your own evangelism and all the Elijah things you've done trying to convince people? But he says, I've got another. Another that's going to take your place. No longer I that live, but Christ who liveth in me. Go anoint him. He's going to take your place. Isn't that what Patty was talking about when the little woman come? She anointed another. All she done was cause storms and earthquake everywhere she went. But go and anoint another. I've got another one. A little precious one. He's up there plowing. Nobody even knows his name, but I'm telling you who he is. He's in the Valley of the Dance. Go up there and get him. Take your mantle, take your oil. Because he's going to take your place. And he'll come in a still, small voice. He'll be gentle. Not a broken reed will he break. Not a bruised reed. Smoking flax he will not clench. You see what I'm talking about? He will be gentle. We used to sing a song, Gentle Shepherd. What? Gently lead us. He'll be gentle. He'll be like a gentle blowing wind that'll heal the brokenhearted, that will pour in my oil. Elijah, you've been like a raging hurricane. You've brought an entire nation to realize that God is God, but now they don't know where to turn. So I'm retiring you, Elijah. I need a gentle person here. I need someone who will be the gentle wind of God. I wonder who that gentle wind of God is. It sounds kind of funny that the Holy Spirit comes in like a mighty rushing wind. Fills the whole place, filled them up. And what did they do? They began to speak of the wonderful works of God. This is just the beginning of this story here of the faith of Elisha. I would love to keep going on, guys, but I'm running out of time. But you see what I'm talking about. Faith begins in our response. Our response to God who is love and that he loves me. I don't care what my brain says. I don't care what the other people say. I'm still saying this. Every day when I wake up in the morning, he's the good shepherd. And he's my shepherd. And I expect him to be who he is. I expect good things today. I mean, do you? That's hope. I expect good things today. I expect the blessing of God. When I begin to see this, guys, I read the scriptures one time, and I had this revelation, and it was kind of wrong. I kind of got out in front, but now I see it, and now I begin to read these scriptures out of a revelation of God, not head knowledge. When I read this scripture, let me get just one, and I'm going to quit right here, I promise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful scripture. But when the revelation comes, I read this thing a little different. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed little Jimmy Moore with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I could go on and read this, and you know what he says? Put off malice, put off bitterness, put off all of those things. Let me just give you this one little picture in your head. Remember, I told you it's the dance. So here you are, the woman sitting at the table, and the good man comes up to ask you to dance. So what do? Good ladies, what do when somebody asks you to dance? Do you pick up the table that has all your stuff on it and waddle out to the floor and say, let's dance? Leave it. You see what I mean? I can leave all that stuff right now because I'm in a safe place. I can just leave it all on the table, Kathy. I can just leave it all right there on the table. You see? Just leave it. It'll be all right. If somebody comes and steals it, that's all right. They can have everything that's on the table. They can have it all. Now I just go out there empty-handed. And I just flow into the dance, into the faith of God. And it is pleasing to Him. And guess what, God? It is by faith that we access all of the very kingdom of God. The very kingdom of God that has come to you and says, may I have this dance? Go anoint Elisha. He's standing there.